This past May, in New York City, a man climbed into a pickup truck, drove down the sidewalk full of pedestrians, and he claimed the life of 23 individuals. That same month, in England, Manchester, a man stood outside of an Ariana Grande concert, and he detonated an explosive device. They claimed the lives of 22. The next month, in June, a high-rise apartment complex caught fire in England, and the upper stories quickly set ablaze, claiming the lives of 71. And the reason that the death toll was so high was largely to do with years of safety complaints that had been ignored by the building owners. It seemed that people's lives were just too expensive to care about. That same month, over in the United States, in June, a man opened fire on a softball field of congressional leaders who were practicing for a very friendly, traditional game of Republicans versus Democrats. And his whole reasoning was nothing more than difference of political opinion. In August, in Charlottesville, Virginia, white supremacists gathered for a disgusting display of anger and hate towards those who are different than them, and the tensions surrounding that escalated to a point where a man drove a vehicle into a crowd of protesters. In October, a man sat in a hotel room in Las Vegas and opened fire on a concert below. In November, a man walked into a church in Texas and opened fire on both the young and the old. And lately, this month, it seems like we can't turn on the news without hearing about some high-profile actor or politician or business leader or journalist who has used his authority to objectify and to make unwanted advances towards women. And all of that is just this year. We live in a dark place. It's a dark world that is lacking in light. And there are bright patches. But anytime we turn on the news, we're reminded of the age-old ancient story of the day that sin entered this world. Our world can be dark. But I don't think anybody actually wants to live in a dark world. You know, I think everybody in their own way tries to brighten this place up, even if we're not real sure how to go about doing that all the time. And we see glimpses of that desire and flickers of it every year around this time. You know, there's something about Christmas that tends to bring the best out of people. And I know you go to the mall and you still have to deal with those people that act like Christmas shopping is a sport and they're going to win. But largely, people are just better around Christmas time. They're certainly more charitable and giving. In fact, there was a survey from last year that demonstrated that 38% of people are more likely to give to a good cause solely because it's Christmas time. And people tend to be more compassionate as well. That's why we see such a spike and an uptick in people willing to volunteer their time at soup kitchens and to help the needy and the less fortunate. And if people are going to forgive and if they're going to bury the hatchet and heal old wounds, they tend to do it more often around this time of year. There's just something about Christmas that brings the best out of people. The whole world lights up. And I'm not just talking about displays like this one. There's something about this time of year that's different. And the question is, what's the secret ingredient? You know, what do we need to distill out of Christmas if we're going to make this world shine a little bit brighter all year round? That's the big, big question that I want to wrestle with and grapple with this morning in our time together. If you're just joining us, we are wrapping up a four-week series, had to think for a second, a four-week series called Shine. And it's been all about the light, about living in the light and walking in the light and shining with the light of God in our lives. And this morning, as we conclude the series and as we think about Christmas and Christ coming into this world, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 John chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to encourage you to open them up to the book of 1 John chapter 4. It's towards the end of the New Testament. And if you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. You can follow along on the screen behind. Or even better, you can download the YouVersion Bible app on your mobile device. And there you can access the scriptures, you can pull up the sermon notes from today's message, and you can even take some notes of your own. In any event, whatever venue you choose, 1 John chapter 4 is where we're going to be. And as we take a look at this passage, one of the first things I think you're going to notice is it talks an awful lot about love, which I think is appropriate. Because if we're going to talk about how we're going to shine this world up, how we're going to make it a little bit lighter and a little bit brighter, it starts with how we love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, let's look at that. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Whole lot of love in this passage. Like I said, you know, we're supposed to love one another. Love's from God. Love is evidence that we know God. God is love. It all sounds really nice. It does not, however, sound very clear, because love can mean a lot of different things in our culture. It's a complex experience. There are different facets. There are different nuances. That's the word. A lot of different nuances to love. We experience different kinds of love in our lives. For instance, I love my wife, and I love my son, and I love pizza, but I don't love any one of those quite like I love the other two. At least I hope not, right? Love has a lot of nuance to it, and in the English language, we just have the one word to kind of try and capture all of that, and sometimes it fails. But that wasn't the case in the Greek language that the New Testament was originally written in. They had several different words to capture the different nuances and variations of love. For instance, they had one word that primarily pertained to the kind of love shared between a man and a woman, that romantic kind of love. And they had another word that dealt with the friendship kind of love or the brotherly kind of love. And we could even stretch that word to talk about the love or the affection that we experience for things like pizza or even more pizza, you know. So love has a lot of dimension. Now, our passage says that love is from God. And certainly, those kinds of loves are gifts from God. He designed us and he desires us to experience romantic love, to experience that friendship kind of love, to experience love for fine Italian cuisine like pizza. He has that desire for us. However, none of those things quite capture the kind of love that our passage is talking about. They're just not big enough. You see, there's a third word that the Greek language oftentimes uses to talk about love. And that's the one that's used in our passage here. It's the word agape. And this kind of love is love's most powerful and unconditional form. It is a big, big kind of love. And like we said, this romantic love, this friendship kind of love, this love for my neighbor, it could never quite capture what this passage is saying, because those kinds of love have limitations. For example, that romantic kind of love, it's great when it's shared, but when it's not reciprocated, it hurts, doesn't it? It kind of stinks to love and not be loved back. Before I met my wife, Lindsay, I was convinced that I was going to marry another woman. Her name was Shanna. She was a beautiful blonde. She was kind, and she was intelligent, and she made my heart race. And the times where we shared a meal together were the highlight of that entire day. Now, this came at a time in my life where I wasn't real good at conveying my feelings verbally. And so I decided I was going to write Shanna a letter, and I was going to explain everything and pour my guts out on this page. And I remember writing it out, and I gave it to her, and the next day she came back with that letter in hand, and she gave it back to me. It's never a good sign. So I opened it up, and I quickly scanned towards the bottom because I knew how I had ended the letters with that question, "Do you love me too? Check yes or no," and she had checked no. And third grade became very difficult for me after that. I'd find a new lunch table and everything. Now, I kind of make light of that, but we all know, if you've been in that experience before, that loving in an unreciprocated way, that hurts. It's not a light matter. This love is not big enough to contain what our passage is talking about. And the same goes with this friendship kind of love. It has limitations. You know, this kind of love is what we share with our friends, with those people who are like us, whom we enjoy being around. And that's sort of the pitfall, is it's easiest to love people who are like ourselves, whether that mean ethnically or culturally or politically, religiously, socioeconomic. You know, it's just easier to love people who are like ourselves. But the downside is the closer we draw to people who are like us, the more we inadvertently draw back from people who are not like us. Those others, those outsiders, which creates kind of a fractured world, which kind of contributes to the darkness that we see out there right now. I'm not saying it's always this way, but that is definitely a tendency of this brotherly kind of love, is just to love those who look like ourselves. This love just isn't big enough to capture the power and the glory that we see in this passage. See, this unconditional love that God has for people, this unconditional love that captures God's very character and essence, it's too big to be exclusive just to those who belong in the inner circle. It's the kind of love that reaches across dividing lines. It's the kind of love that we show when we help and we care for and we love on people who are not like ourselves, whether they are ethnically, culturally, politically, religiously, socioeconomically different. It's a love that can't help but embrace. And this love is gladly given, even when it's not reciprocated. You know, this is the kind of love that we show to people when we turn the other cheek, when they insult us or harass us or aggress us in some way. This is the kind of love that's responsible for our ability to forgive and to embrace and to move on. This is a love that heals. This is a love that is from God. And as our passage says, God is. It captures his character. And that all sounds very mystical, frankly. I wish we had some sort of tangible example to look at so we could see this love, you know, something that we could hear with our ears and that we could see with our eyes and touch with our hands. And so that's what God gave us in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, this unconditional kind of love is experienced most clearly, and it is seen most fully in the way that God has loved people through Jesus. John puts it like this in his passage. Let's look at verse 9. It says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, not that we were so great towards him, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This passage is capturing this idea that we just said, that the fullness of God's love, this unconditional love, is seen most clearly in the gospel story. And that story begins with Jesus stepping out of heaven into this world to be born as a man, or maybe more specifically, as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. It's the Christmas story. It's why we're all gathered here this morning to celebrate. That's where this incredible story of love begins, is in a manger. But it doesn't stop there. The story continues. We read here that through him we have life, which kind of implies that before Jesus, we were stuck in this state of death, that there was something wrong, tragically, tragically wrong. We get a little clearer explanation when we read in the next verse. It says that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, the word atone, it's really interesting words, 15th, 16th century, somewhere in there. They literally just took the word at and one and smashed it together to make the word atone. And that's what the word means, to make at one, to reconcile, to bring peace. You see, there was some distance, some dysfunction between us and God. And the cause was our sin. And that distance, that separation, had stuck us in this tragically deathly state. Jesus was God's answer to that. You see, when we think about the gospel story, sometimes we jump straight to the end, but it begins on Christmas with Jesus stepping into this world. And this darkness that we talked about, you know, earlier on, we said, oh, this is such a dark world. Sometimes it's tempting to think that you know, we're just afflicted by that, like some sort of helpless bystander. But the reality is that we've contributed to that darkness and that we are participants in it. And while we're probably not driving trucks into pedestrians and on sidewalks and stuff, probably if you think back over the last few weeks, there's a good chance you have said something or you have done something that you're not entirely proud of. Maybe in our interactions with people, it's easy to get worked up around the holidays, to say things maybe a little more rudely than we desired. If we think back a little further, I'm sure we could all think of a time where we have used our words to insult someone or to criticize someone or to tear them down or diminish them in some way. And we look at something like that and we think, yeah, well, everybody does that. But in doing that, we've made the world a little bit darker, each and every one of us. And we can try to justify it by saying, well, that's not a big darkness, you know? That's not really going to hurt the world. It's like dumping out a teaspoon of water in a room this size. Nobody's going to notice. But that's the fallacy, because it's not just you dumping out a teaspoon of water, and it's not just me dumping out a teaspoon of water. It's 7.5 billion people dumping out 7.5 billion teaspoons of water every single day, because we have all contributed to this. We have all made the world a little bit darker at some point in our lives. And as a result, we are all drowning in it. You see, this darkness isn't something that just afflicts us. It's something that we have helped bring about. And that's really where the love in this gospel story is seen. Because even though humanity has brought about darkness, God has still sent a light into this world to shine and to call us out. You know, that's where the Christmas story comes in. When Jesus set foot in this world, it was like God was rolling up his sleeves and reaching into the muck and the mire to take us by the hand to say, I don't want you to be stuck in darkness. I want you to shine. And I don't want you to be separated from me. I want you to be with me. And I don't want you to be stuck in this deathly state. I want you to live. This is what I want for you. And I'm going to send my son into this world to make it happen. The gospel of Jesus is an amazing story. And it all began on Christmas Day when God sent this light into the darkness to shine. You know, but this story really, it doesn't see the fullness or doesn't express the fullness of God's love until we get to the end, to the cross. Because on that cross, Jesus demonstrated he didn't just come to be a brief and momentary light in this world. He came to be a light so bright that it eradicated the darkness. And he did it by taking every last ounce of it into himself to die on that cross with him. He was like this sponge that was placed into a puddle of death, and it soaked up every last ounce. And in doing so, he removed every single obstacle that had once separated us from God. Every wrongdoing, every cross word, every ounce of guilt, every ounce of shame was gone. And the only thing keeping us from God is us saying yes. That's the amazing work of Jesus. When I was 15 years old, I was going on a missions trip with my church to Mexico. We were going to build some buildings there for a Bible college. And so we were going to drive down. It was going to be a big trip. I got to the church early. I was one of the first people there. And it was just me and like three or four of my other friends standing around while Jeff, one of our youth sponsors, backed the vans out of the garage. We had two vans. They parked one in front of the other. And Jeff really didn't want to back one van out and park it and get out and back the other van out. And so he looked at my group of friends and he says, does anybody here have their license? Now, like I said, I was 15. We were all about the same age. Nobody was saying anything. So I said, I don't have my license, but I've driven in the country a few times. And Jeff said, good enough. And threw me the keys. So Jeff got in the van furthest in front. I got in the back van. I put it in gear, started to back up. All was well so far. And that's when Jeff honked his horn. He was trying to get my attention because I left the door to the van open. Easy fix, right? Just got to hit the brake. Close the door, and we're good. And to this day, I still don't know what happened, okay? But I didn't hit the brake. I hit the gas, and that whole van surged backwards. And somehow, by the grace of God, I had enough sense to crank the wheel so I didn't back into a crowd of people. But in doing that, the van door hit the garage, and it now opened 180 degrees. And to make matters worse, there was somebody kind of jumping around over by the garage, acting hurt. Now, it ended up being nothing. The door grazed him, and he had a minor bruise. I didn't know that at the time. I thought I had just hit somebody with a van, and they were going to die right there in the parking lot. So when I got out of the van, my heart was racing, and I couldn't catch my breath, and there were tears welling up in my eyes because I was angry, and I was scared, and I had all kinds of emotions rushing through my body all at once, and that's when Jeff came over. Now, Jeff was a prison guard, so he was a big, scary guy. And he picked me up like it was nothing, and he slammed me behind the van, and I thought, this is it. Jeff is just going to lay into me. But that's not what he did. He said, Jordan, are you okay? I said, what about the van? He said, I'll take care of the van. Are you okay? Well, what about Jonah? He was the guy I thought I hit. I'll take care of Jonah. Are you okay? What am I going to tell the church? What am I going to tell my parents? Jordan, I will take care of everything, but you need to tell me, are you okay? Yes, I think I'm okay, Jeff. And he kept his word. Jeff went before the church board and he explained that the whole thing was his fault. My name never came up. And he received all of the lashes and the criticisms. And Jeff went with me to talk to my parents and explain the whole thing was his fault, that I had nothing to do with it, even though we all knew I had my fair share of blame to bear. Jeff answered to every single one of the accusations and the criticisms, and he took more than his fair share of the licks, all so that I could be okay. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He took all of the shame, all of the guilt, all of the wrong upon himself so that we would be okay, so that we would live, so that we could be with God, so that there would be no more separation. That's what I mean when I say that this unconditional love of God is experienced most fully and seen most clearly in the way that God has loved people through Jesus. It's that unconditional love. Even though we messed up, he reached in and saved us anyway. Even though we had rejected him, even though we had run away, even though we had resisted him, he continued to love. And right here this morning, I guarantee there's some of us in here who are still rejecting God or still resisting God. And I got news for you. He loves you anyway. And he's going to continue to love you. And there's nothing you can do to stop it because this is an unconditional love. And that brings us back to the question that we started with this morning. What's it going to take to make this world shine a little bit brighter? What's the secret ingredient? And the answer is this Jesus kind of love. If we are going to make this world shine a little brighter, it needs to experience more of this Jesus kind of love. And I'm not talking about romantic love, and I'm not talking about friendship love or affection love. I'm talking about real, deep, sacrificial love. Unconditional love, the kind of love that we see in Jesus coming into this world and laying down his life for us. John puts it like this, look at chapter 4, verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. You ever seen anything so incredible that you just had to share it with somebody? Like if you didn't tell somebody about it, the world would be a lesser place. I'm sure you have. With that in mind, I submit to you this. This is a picture of a crow riding an eagle. This is not Photoshopped. This is a real photograph. It was in National Geographic. Apparently, eagles, as big birds, get harassed by little birds a lot to the point that they just stop caring and really don't pay attention anymore. And this crow was harassing an eagle and was kind of like a dog chasing a car. It got a hold and didn't really know what to do, so it just continued to hold on. And they flew like this for about 5 to 10 minutes. It's kind of an incredible thing. But the guy in National Geographic said that this isn't that remarkable and it's really not that big a deal, which I totally beg to differ, because when I saw this photo, it blew my mind. Like, I've never seen anything like this. And I was posting on my Pinterest. I was showing all my friends because I thought the world needed to know that there were crows riding eagles like some sort of avian rodeo. They needed to know this. Now, I'm sure that you have come across a video, you've come across a post, you've come across something that you just felt you had to share with people. That's why they invented the share button on our social media platforms. We have to share things. And the love of God, this unconditional Jesus kind of love, is one of those things that has to be shared. It has to be extended, and it has to be given to other people, because when we neglect to do so, the world really is a lesser, darker place. And we see glimpses of this kind of love every year around this time, like I said, in the way that people care about one another, and in the way that they treat one another, and the way that they show kindness. And if a little bit of love can have that kind of effect, that it makes one month shine and stand out, imagine what that love might do if it became a regular part of our lives. And in fact, that's what we're called to do. When we look at verse 12, we are told that when we reciprocate this love of God and we show it to other people, that love is made complete in us. Which kind of implies that this love is incomplete if we don't reciprocate it to other people, if we don't show it to them. It's kind of like a Christmas tree that gets cut down and brought inside, but it's never decorated, or a pie that's made up, and it's all put together and put on the counter, but it's never put in the oven. You know, it's a job half done. This love has to be given to others. It has to be shown to this world in order for it to be complete, in order for it to be the kind of love God intended for it to be. And something really, really incredible happens when we reciprocate this love and we pass it around. That little light that was born in Bethlehem, something so small and delicate, well, it begins to spread. And it spreads into my life, and it spreads into your life, and it begins to shine in us as we accept the love of God in our lives. But it doesn't stop there, because if we take this passage to heart and we love others unconditionally the way that Jesus has loved us, well, then that light starts to shine in their lives as well. And then it starts to shine in the lives of those that they love unconditionally. And it starts to shine in the lives of those that they love unconditionally. And pretty soon, this light is spreading across this world the way that these candles and these lights are spreading across the room right now. And the world doesn't seem like such a dark place when there's so much light shining. In fact, as this light spreads and as the love of God is known more fully in the lives of people, it chases out the darkness. And it makes the whole world a little bit brighter. That's what we're called to do. And that's how we make the world a less dark place. Church, we choose to shine with the unconditional love of God that we see in Jesus Christ. That's God's gift to you and to the whole world this morning. And he desires you to have that love and to know that love. And this morning you have that opportunity to say yes to God, to accept this gift of Jesus, to have all the sin, shame, guilt, and everything wiped away, and have life and light in your life. And if that's your desire this morning, I want to encourage you. There's a connection card on the back of the seat in front of you. Take a few minutes to fill that out. You can leave it on your seat. We'll pick it up afterwards. There's a little box on the back that says, I want to know more about Jesus. We would love to contact you, to speak with you and help you live with this light and this love in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the light of Jesus and how he has changed this world and how he has changed us. Father, in him we see your love fully displayed. And it's my prayer that we would go into this world and that we would reciprocate, that we would show this love to others, that we would embrace, that we would celebrate, that we would mourn with those who mourn, that we would help a world that's hurting, that they might know the unconditional love of God, and that they might see the light and want it for themselves. Father, thank you for changing this world in Christ, and it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.